Exodus chapter 1. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives, and said unto them, why have ye done this thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively, and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the banks, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. We'll turn over, please, to chapter 32. Exodus 32. Moses has grown up. He has gone to the backside of the desert, as the scripture describes it. And he has met God at the burning bush, and he has been called into the service of God. And God has called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses has obeyed, even though he felt himself to be very inadequate. And of course, often you find that those whom the Lord calls into his work feel themselves to be inadequate. And Moses was no different, but yet the Lord was with him. The Lord enabled him to lead the people out of Egypt, and they come to Mount Sinai. And we'll take up the reading from Exodus 32 and verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Well, then there at verse 35, could we please commit the reading of God's word to the Lord, and let's ask him to come and to speak to us. Let us pray. Our gracious God, how we praise thee for the privilege of reading the word of God. What a privilege we have just had, Lord, to be able to handle the word of God, to be able to turn the pages of the word of God, to be able to cast our mortal eyes upon the words of sacred scripture. And Lord, we pray now that the blessing of the Lord will rest upon the reading of thy word. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to learn lessons from it, and as particularly as we come to look for Christ, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us a glimpse of the Saviour. And Lord, we pray that those of us who know Christ, oh, that we would be spurred on to greater efforts for him. Oh, that we would be drawn closer to him. Oh, that we might love him more. And we pray, Lord, that those in the meeting tonight who know about Christ, but they do not know Christ, we pray, Lord, that this evening will be the night when they will come to know the Saviour, whom to know is life eternal. Answer prayer, we pray, because it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. I wonder, did you see Question Time on Thursday night? Whenever I went home from the prayer meeting, I made a point of sitting down to watch Question Time, because there was a very controversial figure on Thursday night's program, Nick Griffin, who is the leader of the British National Party. I suppose my impression of Nick Griffin is that he is a character with both positive qualities and negative qualities. You see, there are, of course, those who will say that he is a racist. There are those who will say that he is a bigot. But yet, when I listen to him, and those of you who saw it on Thursday night, when you listened to him, I'm sure that you realized that what he said was right on the mark. Most of what he said on Thursday night was what the ordinary person thinks. And I was particularly struck by three things that he had to say. First of all, he was asked about his statement some time ago when he said that Islam was a wicked, vicious faith. And of course, he was able to give the reasons why he called it a wicked, vicious faith. And of course, he went into the reasons. He said because it brings women into bondage, because it treats women as second-class citizens. Of course, he went on to speak about other reasons why Islam is a wicked and a vicious faith. I'm sure you heard him say that Islam, of course, commands its followers to kill the infidels. Of course, that's what the Quran says. The Quran commands those who follow Allah to kill the infidels. In other words, Jews and Christians and any non-Islamic people. So that was the first statement he made. And he was right on the mark. He hit the nail on the head, we could say. But then he made two other remarks that struck a chord with a lot of people. He spoke about homosexuality. And he said what the other people on the panel didn't dare say because they were too afraid of offending people. But Nick Griffin said that when you see two men kissing in public, it is creepy. And it is creepy. And it's wicked and it's vile. Now, of course, we could say more about that subject, but because there are little ones here tonight, we're not going to go into any more details than that. But he was right on the mark when it came to homosexuality. But then, what was the other thing that he said? He gave a good description of the BBC. He described them as a ultra-leftist establishment. Now, maybe to some of you that might seem like double Dutch, but let me explain it. What he said was that the BBC are a liberal, ungodly outfit. That's what he was really getting at. Those who are leftist, as it were, are those who oppose this book. And they do that which is right in their own eyes. They have no time for God. In fact, they rebel against God and His Word. That's what it means to be a leftist. And whenever you examine the BBC today, you would have to agree with Nick Griffin. They are an ultra-leftist establishment. Rotten to the core. So, yes, Mr. Griffin may have negative qualities, but I tell you, he has some very positive qualities. God bless him. You know what my prayer is? Lord, raise up more men who will speak out like him. But what did I say at the very start? I said that he was someone who has mixed qualities. Tonight, we come to another individual who is a sort of mixed bag, we could say. We want to think tonight about Moses. And Moses had his positive characteristics, but he also had his negative characteristics. But even though he had his darker side, even though Moses had his weak side, he had his negative side. Yet, you know, dear friends, I believe that here we have a man who is a beautiful picture of Christ. Here is a man who is like a mirror image, in a sense, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I know that he was a sinner, and a sinner saved by grace, and he was far from perfect. But yet when I look at Moses, I see aspects of his character that remind me of my blessed Redeemer. And so tonight we come to the second of our studies in our series, Christ in All the Scriptures. The first thing I want you to think tonight is about the birth of Moses. The birth of Moses. You see, whenever we think about the birth of Moses, we inevitably think about the birth of Christ. Think first of all about the providence of his birth. The providence of his birth. Because God brought Moses into the world at a time whenever he was desperately needed. You see, we're told in chapter 1 of Exodus that there arose a new king who knew not Joseph. There was a new Pharaoh who came to the throne who did not know how Joseph had blessed the people of Egypt and what a great benefit Joseph's work and service had been to the people of Egypt. And there's a new king who has come to the throne and he knows not Joseph. And because of that, he doesn't care about the people of Israel. He doesn't care about the Jewish people. And This was a time whenever the Jewish people were under threat. They were under threat because Pharaoh, of course, has given the edict that all male children are to be slaughtered at birth. There is a great campaign that has been set in motion here to exterminate all of the male Jewish children. But at this critical time of crisis, God has his man, and providence brings him into the world. But sure, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was born, was that not providence? Was that not the greatest providence of all? Surely never was there a time when there was greater spiritual need than when Christ was born. Surely there never was a time of such spiritual darkness as the time when our Savior was born. And providence brought him into the world. You see, the Lord had a plan for Moses. Moses was to be the great deliverer of God's ancient people. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was to be the great deliverer of his spiritual people. The providence that brought Moses into the world, but think about the protection that kept him in the world. Not only the providence that brought him into the world, but the protection that kept him in the world. Because we have read tonight of how Moses was put into the ark of bulrushes and he was miraculously preserved. Crocodiles could have had him for breakfast. He could have been washed away in the River Nile. He could have been drowned. Someone else apart from Pharaoh's daughter could have found him and could have butchered him on the spot. But no, you see, there was protection that kept him in the world. Well, what was it like for Christ whenever he came into the world? Whenever we read Matthew, we read there that King Herod hounded him, thirsted for his blood. King Herod went after the baby Christ. He went after the infant Jesus. He wanted to destroy him. He wanted to murder the infant Savior. But protection kept him in the world. And you know, Satan was behind King Herod, of course. But remember that Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin. And Satan to Jesus must bow. And he was protected because the Lord Jesus had come into the world to save you. And if King Herod had got his way, if he had had his way, and if he had murdered the Christ child, then you would be headed for the caverns of the damned. And so would I. There'd be no point preaching. But thank God for the protection that kept him in the world. So when we think of the birth of Moses, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the life of Moses. The life of Moses. When we think of the life of Moses, our thoughts are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ also. The life of Moses. Now we could say many things about the life of Moses. But tonight, what I want to say is simply two things. Just two details about the life of Moses. And these two details will act as a signpost to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. First of all, Moses led the people out of bondage. That was the first aspect of Moses' life that I want us to really think about tonight. He led the people out of bondage. Moses had the great responsibility of bringing the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, out from the taskmasters of Egypt, out from their misery. Moses brought them out. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ brings sinners out of the bondage of their sin. He brings them out from the misery of their sin. What did Paul say when he wrote to the Galatians? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Hebrews chapter 2. Again, we have another reference to bondage. And praise God, this is a reference to Christ bringing us out of bondage. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you in bondage tonight? You need to answer that question. If you're in bondage tonight, I know of someone who can bring you out of the bondage. Why did we bother with the Halloween petition? Why did we make such a hullabaloo about Halloween? Because we want souls to be brought out of bondage. Because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ can bring souls out of bondage. I received a letter from an individual during the week, and he was not particularly chuffed with my point of view about Halloween, and he very clearly told me to cease from speaking my beliefs. He made it all too clear that he didn't approve of me coming out and criticizing Halloween and its associated wickedness. I don't know whether he's a Satanist. I don't know whether he's a pagan. I don't know whether he's just a poor, blinded sinner who has rebelled against the Lord and his word. I don't know where he's coming from, but I know something. My Savior can set him free from his bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 John, was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, how did Moses bring the people out of bondage? He brought them to the Red Sea. They had to go through the Red Sea if they were to get out of the bondage. Every one of the people of Israel, if they were to have freedom, they would have to go through the Red Sea. And the message is still the same today. If sinners want freedom, if sinners will have spiritual freedom, they must come to the Red Sea. They must come to the precious blood of Christ. And only through the blood of Christ is there freedom. Only through the blood of Christ is there liberty from bondage, from my weary load, as the hymn writer put it. And you know, there's liberty for you tonight. For any in the meeting, for the little ones in the meeting, there's freedom, there's liberty through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses led the people out of bondage, but notice secondly something about the life of Moses. He not only, Moses led the people out of bondage, but you see, he loved the people with a passion. He led the people, but he also loved the people. You see, we read earlier from Exodus 32, and we read how Moses loved the people of Israel. How do I know that he loved the people of Israel. Do you know how I know that he loved the people of Israel? Because he was prepared to go to hell in their place. Read it. Notice it. Exodus 32, verse 32. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin. In other words, Lord, please forgive the sin of the people. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Lord, please forgive the sin of the people. And if it takes it, Lord, if it comes to it, I'm prepared to be damned, to go to hell, rather than the people should go to hell. I'm prepared to be blotted out of the book of life, rather than their names be blotted out of the book of life. He loved the people. He was prepared to sacrifice his own life and his own soul for the souls of the people. He loved the people with a passion. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ love people with a passion? Time and time again, and Brother Andrew McElroy referred to this when he was here last. You remember that Andrew read that portion from Matthew 9 where it says that when Jesus came out and he saw the people, he had compassion on the multitude. That's a lovely word, compassion. You know what that word compassion means? That word simply means love. Overflowing, heartfelt love. And Moses was that type of person. He loved the people with a passion, but he was just a pale shadow of the Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he came to this earth, when he came into this world, he loved people with the greatest passion that anyone has ever loved with. And oh, how he loves you tonight. And dear friend, if you are to end up in hell, you'll have to bypass the cross. Nobody ever gets to hell without first bypassing the cross. And what is the cross? The cross is the greatest display of the love of Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The life of Moses points us to the life and to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the death of Moses? And with this we finish. The death of Moses. There was something unusual about the death of Moses. Moses didn't have any undertaker. Moses just went up into Mount Nebo and he died. And the Lord buried him. Very unusual death. You see, first of all, notice the reason for his death. The reason for his death. You see, Moses was judged for his sin. That was ultimately the reason why Moses died on Mount Nebo, because God was judging him for his sin. You remember that Moses had struck the rock whenever he should have spoken to the rock. And God's judgment came upon him. Now, Moses went to heaven after he died, but nonetheless there was chastisement. And Moses longed to see the promised land. He longed to go into Canaan. But God didn't permit him because of his sin. Moses' death was a judgment for sin. A judgment upon sin. Was that not the reason for the death of Christ? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a judgment upon sin. But it wasn't his sin. You mark my words. The Lord Jesus wasn't judged for his own sin. But he was judged for your sin. God judged him because of our sins. The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was led, and by the shedding of his blood, the price for sin was paid. The reason for Moses' death, it was judgment upon sin. But think not only about the reason for his death, but the region of his death. The region of his death. Where did Moses die? He went up a mountain to die. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ, my Saviour, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray, e'en while his lifeblood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Oh, how I love him, Saviour and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.